You're listening to the North Peace Roundtable podcast, your weekly podcast about theology and the Christian life. We need to get our theme beats back.
I know, I'm like bobbing my head back and forth.
Yeah. It's just so boring now. Anyways, welcome. Thanks for tuning in to episode 162. Of our little radio program. I'm sure that's what my grandma would say.
A radio program?
Oh, I listen to your radio program. It's like, Grandma, it's not a radio program.
It's really not, but thanks.
My name is Andrew, and with me as always, Corland.
Hello, hello.
And Cameron is still no longer with us. He'll be back on Sunday.
Still no. Yeah, he'll be back.
If this is your first episode tuning in, which it might be, Cameron Eggy is usually with us, but he has been on like a, I want to say at least 3 weeks, coming up on a month.
Yeah, it's pretty close.
Over in Cyprus, and then now they're in Latvia visiting his wife's family. So I had texted him, how's it going? He said, it's good. A lot of family. And I didn't know if that was good or bad.
Just leave it there, I guess.
Well, he was saying, like, they all speak Russian.
Yeah, I
guess. So he speak, like, roughly.
Yeah.
But he said, I understand about 40% of everything that's happening. So I'm like, that's got to be hard. Because they speak very fast. Because they're all speaking Russian. Blah, blah, blah.
Yeah.
So he's like, I can pick up about 40% of everything that's being said. I'm like, well, that would be frustrating.
And his kids speak Russian pretty thoroughly, don't they?
Yeah, I think so.
Fluently, I guess, would maybe be the right word.
What did you say?
Thoroughly.
They speak it
through and through.
Through and through. What a weird way to describe. Oh, man. So, yeah, he'll be back, and but I'm leaving on holidays, so this will be our last episode.
Not in the middle of Christmas for once in your life.
Yeah. We're going to head down Saturday morning.
To the States?
We're going to drive down to Idaho for 2 weeks.
Wow.
Never been. Yeah, it'll be fun. I'm going to go to a water park there, and yeah.
You sound so excited about it. I won't show this to Molly.
I am. It's going to be fun. But our topic today, well, we have two questions. We'll see how far we get. The first question essentially was,
what are spiritual gifts?
No, let's do the other one first.
The other one first? Yeah. Oh, okay. Never mind. Everyone forget that I said that.
Yeah. Because the other one.
Pretend I didn't say it.
Are there levels to heaven/hell?
Pretty sure there is stairways.
Yes. Because you had mentioned that you watched some video.
No, one of my friends had watched a video. Or okay, coworkers.
Maybe explain it a little bit.
Sure.
We won't reference the video a lot because neither of us have watched it. But this is where the question kind of came from.
So the question essentially came from one of my coworkers who came up to me and was like, yeah, I was listening to this guy that had a dream or something like that, where he was shown the different levels of heaven and whatnot. And he kind of, it was one of those videos where it was like, smarten up, guys. Like, you want to make sure you get it to the top, don't you?
Whoa.
That was my sales pitch for the different levels of heaven. I'd be a horrible Mormon.
Smarten up, guys. You want to get to the top layer.
So yeah, basically the question came from that video of like, wait, so like, are there different levels of heaven?
Right.
How does that work? If it is, like, doesn't that seem unjust? Like, what? All sorts of questions emanate from that statement. So
yeah,
figured it'd be a good topic to cover.
Okay. Yeah, I think it 100% is. I would, right off the bat, I would probably not refer to it as levels of heaven or hell, because that does sound pretty Mormon. Because the Mormon view would be, depending on how good you are, you can then level up, and really you're trying to get to where you get your own planet and, you know, wives in the afterlife and blah, 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 which I don't think that's what the Bible is saying. I would probably call it like, are there degrees of reward or punishment? in heaven or hell, I would feel more comfortable saying that. And I would agree. I would say, yes, there are. because I've even had that question asked to me. If we start with the hell side, I've had people ask questions. Okay, so anyone who doesn't believe in Jesus is just thrown into eternal torment. So I'm getting punished the same as Hitler? Like, that's essentially the scenario.
Yeah.
So the guy that did all these terrible, awful, wicked, evil things, killed 6 million Jews, and then me, I get the same. It's the same. And I remember years ago going, oh, that's actually a really good question.
Yeah.
Because if you think about God being just, is it just to say everyone gets the same punishment? I don't know if I would say that's just.
Yeah. Do you have any specific places in the Bible that you turn to explain it to
that
individual?
So there's a few that are weaker defenses of this view, and then there's a couple that I'm like, okay, I think that actually is saying that God will punish each person accordingly.
Sure.
So there's a few that there's two passages that Jesus is talking in Matthew 10 and then Matthew 11. So in Matthew 10, he's sending out the 12 apostles, you know, for their like missions trip.
Yeah.
Basically saying like, okay, go here, you know, don't take anything with you. If someone doesn't receive you, shake the dust off your feet, blah, blah, blah. And then he ends that passage by saying, truly I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for on that town. So I've heard it said, okay, well, what is Jesus saying here? What he seems to be saying is, as the disciples go, and if a whole city rejects the gospel and says, no, get out of here, we don't want to hear the kingdom, about the kingdom, Jesus says, on the day of judgment, it'll be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah than for the people of that town. And you're like, okay, is Jesus just using like a euphemism?
Yeah.
Or is he saying like, hey, there's a degree of punishment for people who willingly reject the pronouncement of his kingdom? Then just a chapter later in Matthew 11, Jesus, it's essentially the same thing. He's pronouncing these woes on unrepentant cities. So if you remember, woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida. And then he says, for if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. So I'm like, that's kind of interesting.
Yeah.
Saying to these cities, like, guys, you completely missed the boat. If Sodom and Gomorrah had heard this message of the kingdom of God, they would have repented. But you guys won't.
Yeah.
And then saying, like, it's going to be more bearable for them than for you. So the reason I say those are two, in my opinion, weaker reasonings, because you could say, okay, is Jesus just speaking, you know, using like a euphemism, being like, you know, we do that sometimes, like, oh, it's going to be more bearable for you than me on that. Or what, you know what I mean? Like, is he actually speaking? No, he's literally saying, when in hell, people from Sodom and Gomorrah, oh, it's going to be a little bit less bad for them. So that's why I'm like, I don't know, when you hear those passages, what do you think?
Yeah, when I hear those passages, I just think of like, you ever do something really stupid after somebody tells you not to?
Not never.
Like say, I don't know. I'm trying to think of an actual practical example. I can't think of one at the moment, but like, I don't know. You watch some kid running on ice. They're young. They've only had like 3 winters under their belt.
Yeah.
And you don't quite get it out of your mouth to say, watch out, that's slippery. And they slip and whack right on the ground. Well, one, they're small. And so gravity doesn't hurt as much for some reason.
Yeah.
Lucky buggers. But second, if you had a older child or a different child and they were running and you had warned them and you're like, hey, wait, don't run there. It's going to be slippery. And then they fell. Chances are they'd be a lot more embarrassed than the younger kid who didn't maybe know the depths of your knowledge with ice. So that's how that's what comes to mind when I hear those passages. They're like, dude, it's going to be a lot more bearable to take the punishment when like compared to if you knew that this was coming and chose to do nothing about it.
Okay, interesting. So not necessarily from the point of like God is going to dish out
differences in punishment, but more so that it's like,
'cause you know more.
You know that this is coming.
Hmm.
It's going to be way less humiliating for them, more bearable for them than it is for you, because they'll understand, but you know, like you knew before. I don't know. That's what comes to mind for me.
Yeah. I'll read a few more, because in Matthew 12, Jesus is talking about, you'll know them by their fruit.
Yeah.
And then he says, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words, you'll be justified, and by your words, you'll be condemned. So some have said, okay, Jesus is saying that you got to watch out, because the idea of like every careless word you speak, God's going to go, hey, like, I'm seeing the things that you're saying.
Yeah.
By your words, you're justified. By your words, you're condemned. I'm like, okay, that's interesting. The one that's super interesting is Luke 12. Jesus is talking about being ready, which he's talking about the end. When the master comes, hopefully he finds you awake. So I'm not going to read this whole thing. It's a big passage, Luke 12. But near the end, he's talking using a parable, because Peter says, are you telling this parable for us or for everybody? So he's talking about the wise manager and then his servants, and his servants are ready, but I'll just start in 45. But if that servant says to himself, my master's delayed in coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants and drink and eat and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and in an hour he does not know, and it will cut him into pieces and put him with the unfaithful. And that servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required, and from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. So I think Jesus in this parable is saying there will be a difference to someone in hell, because he's talking about judgment day. The master's coming back.
Yeah.
There's a difference for someone who, I know the gospel and I don't care, and I'm going to willingly just live my life, rather than the person who, he says, does the same things but has no idea what he's doing. And he says that person will receive a lighter beating.
But notice, maybe the parable isn't actually saying this, but notice the punishment is still the same. It's still a beating. Like, it's not
sure.
Like you get whipped, you get a slap on the face. You like, there isn't variation in that. It's just the severity of that.
Sure.
I don't know. I don't know if that's what Jesus is drawing on, or if it is, I don't know. That still reminds me of like, if you know not to do something, or you know to do something and you don't do it.
Right.
Then like it's worse for you.
Yeah.
I mean, even I think just practically speaking in the world, the amount of people that are completely blind to spiritual things.
Yeah.
And they just live their life relatively unaware of the consequences of the things they're doing.
Yeah.
Compared to someone who has tasted truth from scripture and from Christ, then when we sin, there is like, it's much harsher on us when we make those decisions.
Right? Yeah. And that's kind of like, even in Hebrews 10, that's what the author's saying. How much worse punishment do you think, this is Hebrews 10:29, will be deserved by the one who has spurned the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? It's kind of what you're saying.
Yeah.
How much worse punishment would it be for someone who's like, oh yeah, I know all the truth.
Yeah.
And yet I'm still, I don't care.
Yeah.
Hebrews seems to say like, yikes.
Yeah.
As opposed to someone who's like, I don't even know what the Bible is. I've never even heard about Jesus. Yeah. And I'm doing those things. The Bible seems to suggest, oh man, it's way worse if you know, like, you've received the good news. Ugh.
Yeah.
So yeah. Then it sounds like you're saying you don't think there's degrees of punishment, or is it like, because you were saying, I don't know if like the beatings are the same, it's just, or there's not different punishments.
I don't know if that's what Jesus is specifically getting sure. at with that. I think the punishment of hell is separation from God, mm-hmm. the triune God. I think that within that, though, I mean, I don't know that the Bible talks a whole ton directly about that. Like, even these passages, I think it is a call to the people that know, more so than a descriptor mm-hmm. of like, hey, here's what's coming if you do believe, or if you've heard and then you choose not to, here's your punishment versus someone else's. Yeah. Like, I don't actually think that's the purpose of the Bible. I think these things are calling on people who have heard, like, come on, like,
yeah.
You know the truth, so act differently. Would there be different levels of punishment? It's one of those things that, I guess, if I'm being honest, okay, if there is, and if there isn't, like, I guess I would wrestle with wondering, and I'd have to keep learning about it, because I think it'd be pretty easy to take our pride. Something you said struck me earlier, where you're like, well, I'd get the same punishment as Hitler. Like, sure. That doesn't seem fair. And that in and of itself creates a divide between you and someone else sure. when your sin at the foot of the cross is the same. Mm-hmm. Like, the heart posture of hatred towards a brother is the same. And so if we take what Jesus said at the Sermon on the Mount, where he ups the bar, what a lot of pastors would say, right? Like, then to say, well, I wasn't as bad for hating my brother as this person, so I won't
sure.
be. It's like, no, but like, you hated your brother in instances.
Yeah.
And so then that punishment should be equal, because you did the same thing.
Hmm.
Maybe not the same amount of times, but
sure.
Right. Like if we really believe that the human heart is deceitful above all things, then I don't think that we could rightly say that someone else's punishment is deservedly more than ours for how deceitful the human heart is. Maybe I'm wrong, but like, I think of my own heart and how many times I'm deceived by it and choose sin over God's way, then I really struggle to look at someone else and say they were worse than me.
Hmm.
Because aside from God's grace and aside from a calling like what we've read, where it's like, you know, like, live differently, I would be living that life. Like, there is no, it's the same picture, right? Hmm. So then I struggle to think of it as a, you get more severe, you don't get as severe. And yet maybe there is. I don't know. I'm okay to hold that intention personally of walking and letting that be Christ's realm of authority.
Yeah. Yeah. I think too, like, I think really what this question is getting at is like, it's about God's justice, because we know that God is perfectly just, and he will right every wrong, he will put everything, you know. So even when it says in Romans 12, like, or maybe it's 13, you know, never avenge yourselves, you don't have to repay evil with evil, because God will deal out perfect justice. I think one of the reasons that people wrestle with this is that they want to know, okay, will God be just? Is he perfectly just?
Yeah.
So even, you know, I think in Revelation, and the answer is yes, God is perfectly just, because we know from time and time and time and time again, he will give out perfect justice. So we may wrestle through, okay, what does that mean?
Yeah.
You know, how exactly does that work? But even I think, you know, this is why passages like Revelation 20, you know, the throne judgment, I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. Books were opened. Then another book is opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And then it was, if anyone's name's not found in the book of life, they're thrown into the lake of fire. So I've always read that as the things that you do in life matter.
Yep.
But however, if your name's not in the book of life, like this is not the way to view it, but that's your entrance. That's your ticket in, so to speak, is your name in the book of life. However, it still says all the dead are judged according to what's in the books. So I've always taken that as God willed perfectly and justly. However, if your name's in the book of life, it's not as if God is saying, oh, Andrew, your book of good is a little, it's not good enough.
Yeah.
I think it's more, and when we talk about punishment and reward, because we'll get to the reward side, right? I think that is what the books are. Heaven or hell is determined by, is your name in the book of life?
Yeah.
And then I think it's God is just. Again, we're kind of speculating.
Yeah.
Well, what exactly will it look like? Well, we can just rest assured, whatever happens, God is perfectly just.
Yeah.
So you're right. The question of like, well, I get the same punishment as Hitler. I think the answer is, well, God is perfectly just. So we can just rest in the fact that I don't know. Like, I think actually a lot of the descriptions of hell are not meant to be taken literally.
Yeah.
Because they contradict each other if you took them literally. Yeah. It's completely dark. It's all fire. Okay, well, if it's fire, how is it dark? And I've heard people say, oh, there's a type of fire that can be perfectly dark. I'm like, but I think you're missing the point. Jesus is trying to describe horrific thing, which is separation from God.
Yeah.
You want to think about the blessings of God. Imagine God's presence not being there at all. That sounds like hell. Yeah. And that's the point.
Yeah. No, I think too, like even with what you were saying, the judgment in Revelation there, if you take that as like what people are judged for from the books, for the people who knew about the gospel and chose to continue doing those things, it will be less bearable for them because they will know what could have got them to the other side.
Yeah.
Whereas someone who wasn't told explicitly in those same ways, right? Like, somebody who wasn't made aware of the gospel would be a little bit less, I think.
Yeah.
Yeah, it makes sense, right?
Yep. And I think it's important. My view of hell is that people in hell want to be there. I think that's hard for some people, but as you read Revelation and you see that multiple times the good news of the gospel is offered to people, and I think it's three distinct times it says that people cursed God, shook their fist at him, and even while these descriptions of punishment and like repent, the time is at hand, it says that people say essentially, screw you, God, I don't even care. So I think my view of hell is not that people are begging God, please let me into heaven, I really want to be with you, and God's like, ha ha ha, and kicks them into hell. I think people in hell are like, as awful it's going to be, they don't want to be with God. I don't know, what do you think about that?
Yeah, I don't know what I think about that. I haven't put tons of thought or study into it. I think that
I think that
what we choose here, the fruits that we bear here, like our actions and what they show, are indicative of where our heart is at. And if we're actively choosing to say, I don't really want God here, I would see that carrying over into the afterlife as well.
Yeah, because right?
I
don't think I've ever seen an example in Scripture. Someone has said, oh, maybe the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. If you remember that story, and the rich man's in hell and Lazarus is in Abraham's bosom or whatever they called it. But even that story, it's a parable. The rich man is not saying, oh man, I wish I could get out of here. He just says, hey, send Lazarus to bring some water for me. Because it's just anguish down
here. Notice it would have been more bearable if he didn't know.
Yeah. Yeah.
Now that he knew.
Yep.
When he went, it was not that bearable. Because it was horrible knowing that that's what could have been, right?
Yeah. So anyways, my view of hell has been, I don't know, broadening over the years. Like C.S. Lewis, I think, said his view was that hell's locked from the inside. Meaning, he's basically saying, like, people in there just don't love God, and they're like, I'd rather be here than be in the presence of God, even though it's terrible, it's horrible. And I think it was Lewis that said, you know, we say, you know, to God, thy will be done. I'm butchering this quote, by the way, but he says essentially at the end, people in hell, it's God saying to them, okay, your will be done. This is what you wanted your whole life.
Yeah.
Okay, fine. Yeah. I'm just giving you what you want. So, okay, what about rewards?
Yeah, levels of heaven.
Let's talk about it. I'm going to get my own planet.
This one is super interesting because there's a few books that I've read over the course of the last 5 years and whatnot where people have made the comment of like, man, the amount of stuff that Christians believe because of either church tradition that doesn't come from the Bible, it's just a tradition that has been picked up along the way, or B, they believe stuff because of like social culture of the time influencing their belief, is astounding.
Huh.
The levels of heaven thing, there is a verse, I think it's in Corinthians, where Paul talks about, he's like, I don't even know if I was in the spirit or not, but I was in the third level of heaven and this is what I saw.
Yeah, yeah.
And so I think that's probably the only one that I'm aware of that has like the wording level of heaven in it in our Bibles.
It's actually, I find it quite funny. I think the way Paul writes it, so 2 Corinthians 12. Paul is talking about like boasting about his weaknesses. And if I boast in anything, like he's talking about all his sufferings as an apostle. And then he says, I must go on boasting, though there's nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ. So like every scholar I've read is like, Paul's talking about himself, but he doesn't want to be like, hey, everybody, I had this bit. So he goes, I know a man. It's like, have you ever done that? Telling a story that's about you.
It's the Obi-Wan Kenobi meme. It's do you know the man? Of course I do. He's me.
Yeah, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, myself, I will boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. So Paul's, what he's saying is like, he saw things that he was not allowed to talk about. Essentially, he's like, I'm not going to even talk about these things that I saw. But he uses that phrase, I was caught up to the third heaven. And then in verse 3, he says, I was caught up into paradise. So some people have speculated, okay, are there like levels to heaven? Paul went up to the third one. I actually don't think, when you think about the Jewish worldview, when they talk about the heavens, that oftentimes was the sky. The heavens declare the handiwork of God. And then sometimes they would talk about the heavens as what we would call outer space.
Yep.
The moon, the stars are in the heavens. So if you say the sky is level one, outer space is level two, the third heaven is just a way to describe where God dwells.
Yeah, the spiritual.
Yeah. So when he said, it's confusing for us because we automatically think, because our brains are linear and we think levels. Yep. The third heaven. So there's a first heaven and a second heaven and the third heaven. I think he's just saying, like, he's making very clear, because the next verse he says, paradise. I went to where God is, the spiritual realm.
Yep.
Would you agree?
I agree. Yeah. Because even if you look at like early, like you said, Jewish thought, even if you read your Bible's Genesis chapter 1, when God creates the heaven and the earth, the words do not describe a globe and
space. Oh no, flat earth. Here we go.
I'm just kidding. It describes dirt and sky.
Yeah.
So it would make sense to have, in common thought, he's probably referring to that. It's one side of a phone.
Yeah, because I mean, when you talk about, there's so many passages that talk about, the heavens declare the handiwork of God, and the skies proclaim His. And many times you're like, oh, they're talking about outer space. They're talking about literally the sky.
Yeah.
Because I don't think this is where we have this view of heaven. If you went up far enough, you'd find heaven.
Yeah.
Right? Because they use the heavens. They look up to the heavens, which is the sky. Yeah. So yeah, I don't think that what Paul is saying is that like I went past two other levels and then I made it to level three of heaven.
Yeah, I think this is really good because our concept of heaven is I think it's the kind of thing that can actually confuse a lot of Christians. And I would actually maybe even argue why it's sometimes not as convincing to live in the ways that God would have us live, because sure. we don't understand what we're being called to. So we, like, I remember as a kid and young adult being incredibly confused about, like, wait, so God promised not to destroy the earth, but he's going to destroy the earth. And then we're going to get, like, sucked out of earth. And then we're going to get, like, a new earth that we live on. But also it's somehow not in the earth. It's in the sky because we get taken up to heaven. So it's on earth, but not on earth at all. It's in heaven. Like, it was just super hard to wrap my head around.
Yep.
And so heaven is still hard to wrap my head around because of the way the world is. But when you look at, like, Genesis through to Revelation, the way that the Bible talks about paradise, the way that God talks about, the way the biblical authors talk about Eden being God's delight, and how people are taken out of death and chaos and sin and placed in his delight, I think heaven makes a lot more sense when you look at it as paradise. It's where God dwells with his people and are not affected by the curse of sin and death yep. anymore. So to live a life, like, even if you think just practically, your life now, unaffected by sin and death, in perfect relationship with God, would look quite different.
Yeah, for sure.
And I think that's what Christ has called us to as Christians, to live in that already, but yeah. not yet. Live like that already.
Yeah.
And it won't be quite like that until he returns.
Yeah. The book that rocked my world and shaped my view of heaven, hell, afterlife was Surprised by Hope by N.T. Wright. Because I had grown up, I don't know if I was even necessarily explicitly taught this, but I just grew up thinking that you die and then you float away to heaven, and heaven is where you want to go. Earth bad, heaven good.
Yeah.
And then you just kind of like live this floaty life in heaven. And yeah, God is going to angrily destroy everything.
You don't take fall damage because you're not immortal.
Which, and then, that book, Surprised by Hope, he just walked through. Like, that's actually not even close to what the Bible teaches.
Yeah.
He said, Christians today, their view of heaven and hell is largely shaped by medieval art. And I think it's called Dante's Inferno. Dante's Inferno.
The comedy.
Yeah.
Our Christian belief is based off of a comedy.
Because he says so many of the beliefs are actually from there in this medieval art based on pictures of floating around and then these like levels of hell and pitchforks and guys in red who are poking you. And
from a comedy.
Yeah.
Not even from like scriptural basis or yeah. rabbinic thought or Christian thought.
Yeah.
It's a comedy.
So he said, sure, there's like aspects if you take a verse out of context, but he was saying, yeah, the goal is like that heaven actually comes down to earth and God's realm overlaps with ours perfectly. And
yeah.
And he's like, eternity is physical. You'll have a body forever. You'll eat, you'll drink, you'll... I'm like, I remember as... I think I read it as a teen going like, oh my goodness, my world is being rocked right now.
Yeah.
Because it's actually quite clear when you read, like Paul definitely talks about the resurrection and Revelation talks about you're resurrected. You'll have a physical and God is going to restore the earth. And sure, you could say he restores it with fire. Sure, because that's what it says. Okay, fine. It's like any kind of restoration. Sometimes you gotta really put it through the grinder, and then it comes out beautiful on the other side. But it's not destroyed, and you've made something completely new.
I think too, his holy presence is like fire.
Yes, right? For sure.
So to those who he's called, it's refining. It is that process where, you know, if you, I can't think of the technical term, so that's fun, but where you're refining a metal and you continually heat it so that the other metals will separate
the impurities
from,
in it.
The impurities from that metal will separate and you end up with a pure metal. And the more you do that, the better it is. So if God's presence is like a refining fire, it's going to do that to those who he's called.
Yeah.
And to the others, it will do nothing but burn you away.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And so, it's a really interesting concept to think of being made new in the sense of restoring what was already once good
mm-hmm.
back to that good state.
Yeah. Right? So I think like the description is a restored earth. And I think based on lots of what Jesus taught, we're going to have jobs and we will take care of the earth like Adam and Eve were supposed to and be stewards. And yet there will be no presence of sin. And so then I think you get to the idea of rewards in heaven, which again, sometimes we struggle with because we're like, oh, so we're like earning salvation. No, again, is your name in the book of life? That's the key. Yeah. But then Jesus talks and Paul talks lots about the fact that, hey, you'll be rewarded for what you do. So like even in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, you know, blessed are those when people revile you, persecute you. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Luke 6, Jesus talks about this. I'm just trying to flip fast here.
So maybe we struggle with it because we feel maybe our understanding is skewed on what levels or reward looks like, because I don't know that there'd be different levels in the sense that your connection to Yahweh will be the same as your brother, as your neighbor, as your sister in Christ. However, your reward for the things that you do, you live a different life than your brother, your sister, your neighbor. Like there are different things that Christ has called you to do for his glory, and you'll be rewarded for those things.
Yep.
So it's not a different level as in like, well, I had super secret knowledge of who God is, so I got further.
No, no.
It's just too bad that you didn't know.
It's based on your obedience to Jesus. All the things that are said are based on essentially obedience, which we struggle with because it feels like I'm earning my salvation, but you're not. But Jesus will often say like, you know, love your enemies. This is Luke 6. Do good. Lend. Expect nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And then, you know, he talks about storing up treasures for yourself in heaven that moth and dust can't destroy. Paul, really interestingly, in 1 Corinthians 3, talks about this very thing. He says, likening it to like building a house, you know, you lay a foundation. If anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day, meaning the judgment day, will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. And if the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he'll receive a reward. And if anyone's work is burned up, he'll suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. It's kind of what you were saying, the like purifying fire.
Yeah.
So Paul is saying like, hey, we're each kind of the metaphor. We're each kind of building a house.
Yeah.
And at the end, God will judge. Now, it's not a salvation judgment. Salvation is by faith alone in Christ. But God's going to look at basically what have you done with your life?
Yeah.
And he says that whatever survives, like that's your reward that you get. Hey, well done. Good and faithful servant.
It's standing the test of time, truth, right? Because if you have taught true things, they will stand because they were true. And if you've taught things that weren't quite accurate, they will have to be purified.
Yes.
It's not even I guess judgment is a word that you could use, but to me, I'm like, that just is practical. If heaven meets earth and we're living in a space without sin, then if there's something that is slightly skewed, you're covered by grace. So you're saved. But your teaching won't be like,
sure.
Like that's gone. It's not like you can be like, yeah, but God, maybe I was a little bit right about that. Right. Like you got to admit.
Yeah.
No, you're not going to, it will be destroyed because it's not true.
Yeah. So again, it's good to, it's not like, you know, a multi-level marketing pyramid and you know, I'm at the top and I'm a level 7 in heaven. It's nothing like that. Because I think the focus won't be how much rewards did you get? I mean, you're in the presence of Jesus. You get to see your Savior and King face to face. The blessings are innumerable. So I don't think even now your motivation is not, fine, I'll obey so that I get a bigger mansion or whatever it is. Like that reveals that your heart is in the wrong place already, right? So But Paul and Jesus seem to say, like, hey, for what you suffer and the things that you go through and your obedience to Jesus, it won't go unnoticed, essentially. Like, you will hear, hey, well done.
Yeah.
You did good.
Yeah, there's the parable of the bags of silver, right?
Yes.
In Matthew 25. And as you're talking about this, it's the kind of thing where I think our own sinful desires sneak into our interpretation of scripture more often than we'd like to admit. So even like you said, the desiring a mansion, like, oh, well, my mansion might not be as big because I didn't obey Jesus for this stage of my life. And like all those other little things, it kind of shows your heart, because I, like, as we're talking, I'm just thinking, like, do I personally care about following Christ, that the reward of well done, my good and faithful servant, would be enough for me?
Yeah.
From your creator, from Christ. Like, what if that's your reward, is well done, my good and faithful servant?
Yeah.
And in that, you know what you did with the resources he gave you.
Yep.
And you know what you didn't do.
Yeah.
Right? So, it's quite a, I don't know. Someone listening might be like, that doesn't sound all that great, but.
Yeah.
But I really do think if you are convinced that Christ is your Lord, that God is the creator and sustainer of all things, with all of the evil and hate in the world and how hard it is to live life here, to reach the other side when that's gone, the tension of sin, the own pull for your flesh is gone, to hear your creator say, well done.
Yeah.
Like, that's a pretty steep reward, in my opinion. Like to have someone who is the judger of all things, rightfully so, be able to say, well done, my good and faithful servant.
Yeah.
That's weighs pretty heavy, in my opinion.
Yeah. Yeah. So it's not like, you know, the Jehovah Witnesses or the Mormons who literally, like, you're just, I'm going door to door, knocking on people's doors. Even though I hate it, but I know that I'm leveling up.
Yeah.
It's like, well, the motivation then is completely wrong. So it's taking maybe a thing about scripture that's true. You know, yeah, you're rewarded in heaven. Jesus says, like, hey, do love your enemies, blah, 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 blah. And then why are you laughing?
And I'll let you finish. It's nothing you're saying. It's okay. Something in my own head.
Yeah. So they're taking that, and that's the motivation, not like, hey, I want to tell people about Jesus because he's amazing and he's my savior and I want people to know the good news. Yeah. It's like, I'll go tell people about Jesus so that I get an extra reward in heaven. So, like, your motivation matters for doing these things. So I think scripture is clear, like, yeah, you'll be rewarded, but that shouldn't be the, like you said, if I get to heaven and my reward is, hey, you did really good, Andrew, would I be okay with that? Yeah, totally. The reward ultimately is Jesus. Like, he is the reward, right? We get him.
And I think that's where our worldview as Christians needs to be unique from other religious systems, because reward is what those religious systems promote. And a life with Yahweh, with your creator, is what Christianity promotes, right? Yep. Like, Christ's death on the cross was not so you could have crowns on your, or jewels on your crown.
Right.
It's not so that you could look good.
Yeah.
It's so that you could live in a world designed the way God designed it to be.
Yeah.
In right relationship with him, right? And stewarding the world.
Mm-hmm.
That's a far greater calling and far greater reward to be responsible for that than it would be to have a crown in your, or a jewel in your crown, right?
Yeah.
So I think it changes. I think for me, that becomes more convincing then. If there is a, like, I don't wear a crown physically now. I like my hats, I guess. But, like, if it was just like, dude, if you do good in heaven, you get nice hats. That's great. I really don't care then.
You get nice hats.
But when it becomes a more fleshed out, like, hey, like, enjoy. You will get to enjoy a life, a full life, a blessed life without sin and death.
Yeah.
So do well now because you're preparing yourself for that life. That makes it's way more convincing to me to actually follow Christ and fight temptation and put off sin than it is if it's like, well, if you do that, like, you'll probably get recognized once or twice for it when you're in heaven.
Yeah, yeah.
Oh, great.
Most improved.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's good. Sweet. Well, maybe we'll leave it at that. Hopefully that's answered some questions you had, or at least is interesting.
Yeah.
You're like, what are these guys talking about? Episode 162. So we won't be recording for 2 weeks because I'm way to sunny, potato-filled Idaho. It's potato land. Did you know that?
I thought that was in Ireland.
It's the potato. You thought?
didn't they go through a famine where they ate a lot of potatoes?
Yeah, that's Ireland, sure. But I totally heard. I thought that was an island.
Oh.
I'm like, I don't think there's an island called Potato Land.
Ireland.
So, yes, we won't be recording for 2 weeks, but we'll be back after that. So, have a good summer. I guess it'll still be summer when we get back. Anyways, let's just end it, Andrew. Okay, bye. Talk to you next time.